Are going to be looking at several passages of scripture, but probably parking mainly in Luke chapter 5. So if you just want to turn to one place in the Bible, turn to Luke chapter 5. As we pointed out last week, although the Lord Jesus worked hundreds, if not thousands of miracles, or at least it seemed like it would have been, although there's a possibility that he didn't work as many miracles as he could have because of concentrating on the message. But it seems pretty clear to me as I read through here that he worked quite a number of miracles. But the few miracles that scripture records specifically and in detail were done in order to accomplish a definite purpose in those who were watching the miracle and in us who read about it today. We can learn several important lessons from this miracle that Jesus performed. In our text this morning, Jesus had returned to his home in Capernaum, apparently where his mother, Mary, had moved to after the death of her husband, Joseph. The house in which this entire event takes place could be his mother's, or it may have taken place in Peter's house. It's not very clear which one it was. But according to Eastern custom, glad that's not what we do here, but according to Eastern custom, people had freely made their way into the house. No invitation required to hear Jesus teach. Can you imagine having your door just wide open and people just walking in, you know, hi, just thought we'd come in. Now, you know that we have kind of an open house kind of a situation with our house. We'd love to have you come. And we, you know, usually just say when you knock on the door, come on in, the door's unlocked. And but boy, this is really Eastern. Okay. But although we will also reference Matthew and Mark's accounts, as I said, would you keep your Bible open to Luke chapter 5 and follow along as I read aloud for us Luke verses 17 through 26. So would you just follow along so you can see it with your eyes as you also hear it with your ears. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. One day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home." Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. They were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." The first group of lessons we can learn from this miracle come from the faith of the five friends. Notice the marks of genuine faith. Genuine faith motivates you to work. Notice the four friends' efforts in verse 18. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. Genuine faith is persistent and persevering. The four friends did not give up, as we see in verse 19. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Genuine faith is rewarded. Not only was their faith rewarded, so was the sick man. In verse 20, we read, seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. And skipping to verse 24, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home. Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. Notice the contrast of this faith with the Pharisees' unbelief. In verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? By the way, was that accurate theology? Absolutely. Their theology was right on the mark. However, unbelief is a decision of the heart, the will. As Jesus pointed out clearly in John chapter 5, verse 40, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. You see, unbelief refuses to consider the evidence honestly. The mind is already made up. You ever heard that expression? Give me the facts. My mind is made up. I don't know if you've heard that expression. Yes. This is a perfect example of that. So a perfect example of this is the bribing of the soldiers guarding Jesus' tomb. This would happen several days later. They were told to lie about it, saying the disciples had come and stolen the body. The worst sin is not the bribery and lying. The worst sin is their unbelief in spite of the clear evidence of Christ's resurrection staring them in the face. So this unbelief that we see right here in Luke chapter 5 went all the way through to the resurrection. And what a tragedy when someone fixes in their minds what they decide to believe instead of looking at the actual facts, looking at the word of God. Unbelief is no less than just plain rebellion. Remember, it is a decision of the will. It is a part of the meaning of the Greek word apistia, translated here in our passage as unbelief. This Greek word implies a decision of the will, not a lack of information. Can I say that again? Unbelief implies a decision of the will, not a lack of information. It's a refusal to bow in humble submission to God. And I'll say more about this later, but please keep that in mind. Just as we learned some important lessons so far from the faith of the five friends, so also there are lessons to be learned from the primary priority. By primary priority, I mean what Jesus dealt with first. In Luke chapter 5, verse 20, seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. You would have thought, but wait, Jesus, he needs healing. That's his problem. He can't walk. Surely that's the priority here. Nope. The top priority is that which is spiritual. The spirit is more important than the body. The body is temporary. The spirit is eternal. Your soul will live somewhere forever. Mark chapter 9, verse 45, the Lord Jesus said this, if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell. The problem is that we are more attuned to our physical senses than to our spiritual situation. The priority of the spirit also means that spiritual needs are much more urgent than physical needs, because sin is the real problem. Your relationship with God is more important than your relationship to this present earth. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 says this, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Oh, listen, there are folks, even related to some of you who are sitting here today, who are more concerned with making money than their spiritual needs, where they will live for eternity. Will they live in heaven or the lake of fire? Oh, listen, are your priorities spiritual or are they physical? What occupies you the most? Pleasing God or pleasing self or even others? The need for victory over sin or the need to pay the bills? What gives you the most delight? Winning souls to Christ or winning an argument or winning a game? What occupies your spare time or thoughts? Think through this carefully. It will reveal your priorities. What occupies your spare thoughts? Think about it right now. And that will tell you what your priorities are. The priority of the Spirit also means that experiencing forgiveness is much more needful than experiencing healing, as we see in our passage this morning. Christ's removal of this man's sin was much more needful than the removal of his paralysis. Therefore, that is what Jesus assured him of first in Luke chapter 5, verse 20. Keep in mind that Jesus had made it clear elsewhere that sin was not always the cause of sickness. However, here in this man's case, it seems that perhaps they were connected. God's consistent pattern of forgiveness declared in Scripture indicates that this man had a repentant heart, which Christ could see by his power. In 1 John 1, 9, we are told, if we confess our sins, that is, call it what God calls it, agree with God about it, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful promise that is. Now, having learned several important lessons from the faith of the five and the primary priority, we need to understand, thirdly, the message of this miracle. That is, that Jesus is indeed Emmanuel, God with us. Luke chapter 5, again, verse 21. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home." Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." The primary purpose of this miracle was to prove Christ's deity. Just as we read in verse 24, the Lord Jesus pointed out that it was easy to say, "Your sins have been forgiven you," because no one could check to see whether or not it had taken place. Therefore, he also said, "Get up and walk," to give them proof of his power and authority in both realms. This physical proof was something they could all verify clearly and immediately with their eyes. This would persuade those who were honestly wondering and would condemn those who were deliberately refusing to believe. The use of the name Son of Man was a deliberate reference to Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 7. Would you keep your place in Luke chapter 5 and turn with me to the Old Testament, Daniel. Daniel, not a very long book in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. where Daniel writes, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Did you notice the phrase, son of man? And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. It's very clear from this passage here that the Son of Man is referring to God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. So, Son of Man, when the Lord Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man, those Pharisees knew that he was speaking, in fact, referring back to Daniel chapter 7, and realizing that he was claiming to be God. This miracle not only rewarded the faith of the five friends, but also serves to strengthen even today your faith and my faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It should confirm your faith in the power of the Lord Jesus to forgive your sins and save your soul. It should teach you to trust him to meet your needs today, whether it be a spiritual need or a physical need or material need. Will you make that decision to trust him? It's a decision that you make based on the facts that you see. Having said that, please keep in mind that when you ask the Lord to meet a need, especially a physical or material need, you need to ask according to his will and fully submitting to his perfect will. As I get older, I realize that there are some physical difficulties and debilities that are simply part of old age. And God rarely reverses our aging in order to answer our prayer for relief from arthritis or other age-related diseases. His answer of no more often reveals that he wants us to trust him for his grace in the midst of our physical trials. If God always quickly healed us of every sickness and disease, our faith would not necessarily grow because we would not have exercised it. By patiently waiting and submitting to God's will for us to endure physical or financial trials. When an old preacher mentioned this years ago when I was in my teens, I thought, but that doesn't make sense. My faith would grow if God answered my prayers, wouldn't it? And then as I went through life and I understood this principle, I realized that he was absolutely right. Because if I get everything I want immediately, I don't grow. I just get my needs met and I, you know, go on whistling and, you know, not thinking of the Lord anymore, except for quick thank you, Lord. But when God doesn't answer right away, then it forces me to pray more. It forces me to look in the Bible to see whether I am asking according to his will. It makes me read his word and study and make sure that what I'm asking for is according to his will. And beyond that, to know that God is God and I'm not, and therefore he's sovereign and what he decides is best. And what a blessing to have learned those lessons because God delayed his answers to my prayers or even said no, reminding me that he is God and I'm not. His will is best, even if I can't see it from my viewpoint down here on earth. He's got the helicopter view. He can see the end from the beginning, and he has a perfect plan. So I always pray for healing or relief for myself and others But I also always pray, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. We can see the Apostle Paul applying this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In fact, keep your place in Luke 5, but would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Second Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, the Apostle Paul is writing here, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace, remember what grace is. We studied important Bible words two Wednesdays ago. Grace, almost always in the New Testament, is referring to God's enablement. God's enablement. So he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because it is Christ's strength in him. Paul also at other times had to accept God's answer of no, or not at this time, in not only his situation, but also in the lives of others for whom he prayed. For instance, in the case of Trophimus, who was one of his helpers on his mission team, we read this in 2 Timothy 4:20. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. There's no doubt in my mind that Paul's first response would have been to pray for the Lord to heal Trophimus. However, sometimes the Lord has an important purpose in not healing someone. And we need to trust him to always do what is best for us as he accomplishes his plan and purpose. We need to remember that God's heart of love for us is always that which is expressed in Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. And here's the part I want you to hear. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. What a promise. What a promise. That expresses God's heart of love. That is his desire, is to not withhold anything good from us. So if he is withholding something from us, there is an important, better, ultimate good that he has in mind for us. Keeping in mind that the answer to our prayer may be no, we ought to always also pray, Lord, show me how I can glorify you in the midst of this trial, and show me what you want to change in me through this trial, so that I can cooperate with you in what you are doing in me. I think that all of us could give testimony to physical trials, financial trials, other kinds of trials that we have experienced. You may have gotten tired of my using this illustration, but I just know personal illustrations. But you recall that years ago, I had a detached retina, and I've had trouble with it ever since. And you know that I prayed, Lord, Can you please heal this? Lord, I'm preaching your word. I need to see the Bible. I need to see what I'm doing here if I'm going to keep serving you. And the Lord said, oh, I'm going to restore your eyesight, but it's not going to be great. And you're going to have trouble, and you're going to have to put drops in your eyes every day, and you're going to have to do a lot of things. And I, you know, had to keep from being tempted to say, but Lord, why? Because we always want to the easy way, don't we? We want it to be easy for us. But yet, God has a reason for that. And what it reminded me of is that every day I can thank the Lord that he has spared my eyesight enough to be able to read. Sure, I have to read big print. Sure, I have to use glasses with smaller print. Sure, I've got other things to, I've got to remember to put drops in my eyes every morning and every night, or else I will lose my eyesight. And you say, wow, that could get tricky. Yeah. You know, if they quit making that drop, I could then go blind. You say, but you know, we're in North America, we're fine. Oh, I don't know. There are some things that are getting short supply of. And I would hate to be a diabetic these days because, wow, it seems like that medicine that's required for diabetes is now being used to lose weight for people who just ought to, you know, find another way to lose weight. But you know what? Even if the drops were taken away, no longer available, and I lost my eyesight, I would still be able to serve the Lord. Because God's grace is sufficient. And he would have a good purpose in that. I remember one of my favorite commentators lost his eyesight. And you say, but, oh, that's horrible. I mean, he was writing good commentaries on the Bible. Why would God allow him to lose his eyesight? Well, he still was able to write. The technology that's available today is amazing. But listen, the more we lose of our own power, the more we depend on his power, and that is worth it. It's important for us to learn to say, with full sincerity and submission, the same thing that our Lord Jesus said as he faced the torture and death on the cross, as we can read in Luke chapter 22. Would you turn there with me? This is our final passage of scripture, Luke 22, verse 42. Here's Lord Jesus saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, that is the cup of suffering and death on the cross. Yet not my will, but yours be done. The Lord Jesus, even though he was both God and man at the same time fully, yet in his humanity, he was not looking forward to torture and death on the cross. He was not looking forward to being separated from God the Father as he took our sins. On himself. The sinless one having to be loaded with all the sins of mankind on him. And yet, he said, yet not my will, but yours be done, to God the Father. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? As we prepare to close this message in prayer, in the quietness of these closing moments, will you allow the Lord to search your heart as I offer you several questions to help you think about and apply what we've studied from God's word today? How does your faith compare with that of the five friends in our text? Have you trusted him to forgive your sins and save your soul? If you're not 100% sure of this, would you commit yourself to talk with me after this service and allow me to show you from the Bible how to be saved? If you're listening to this on our website, would you contact me by text or email or phone and allow me to help you come to Christ? Christian, are you trusting him to meet your every need? Are you acting on your faith in the Lord and working for him? Are you persisting and persevering until you see him reward your faith? Are you checking carefully to make sure that what you're asking for is according to his will? Are you willing to submit to him if he says no or not yet? Where are your priorities, Christian? Are they centered on the Lord, his will, his word? Or are your priorities on the things of this world, on material things, on physical things? To be sure, the things of this world are necessary and should be considered, but only after the spiritual priorities are taken care of. Christian, if the Lord is speaking to your heart about something he has shown you in this message today, would you respond to him now and surrender that thing to him? Will you commit to putting the spiritual above the physical? Will you tell the Lord that right now in your heart? If it would be a help and encouragement to you to allow me to be your witness to this decision, would you let me know by raising your hand that you're responding to the Lord and something he has shown you? Pastor, here's my hand. I want you to know the Lord has shown me something in his word today, and I am committed to doing what he's showing me I should do. Would you pray for me? God bless you. Amen. God bless you. As always, if you're connected on Zoom or are listening to this message later on our website, would you let me know by texting or emailing me so that I can pray for you and give you godly counseling and encouragement from the Bible? The Lord speak into your heart. Please respond to him. Do business with him today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have considered this miracle of the healing of the paralytic, we're rejoicing in your power shown in such a wonderful way. We're also thankful for the lesson that the spiritual has a much higher priority than the physical. Lord, may we learn this lesson well in our own lives. I pray, Father, that you would work in every heart, that where you put your finger on something in our lives where we are reversing that order, where we are prioritizing the physical and the material over the spiritual. I pray that you would show that to us clearly so that we can confess it to you as sin and receive your grace to change that, priority, to glorify you in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would work in the hearts of any who are listening to this message who are not absolutely 100% sure that they are saved, that you would convict their hearts of their sin, of their need for the Savior, and their need to make sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that they have repented of their sins and trusted you as Savior and have been born into your family. Now, Lord, I pray that you would do the work in every heart that's needed for your glory and for our encouragement and growth. And we look forward to what you will do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.